this passage of Scripture. We've been focusing this December on the true focus of Christmas, and that's Christ. Now, Christmas reminds us that Christ is the true hope, our true hope for a weary, sin-weary world. What I'd like to do this morning is we're going to read verses 3 through 9 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Then we'll take a couple moments, have a couple opening illustrations, one looking back to the very beginning of the American Revolution, and one looking way back to the context that we find the Apostle Peter and the church in, and then bringing it back to where we are today, and how does God's Word apply to us in this wonderful passage today. Well, let's start in verse 3 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There is so much rich, wonderful truth, truth about our salvation, truth about Christ, truth about future glory awaiting us in this passage. This morning, we would just like to focus on the true living hope that is ours as Christians in Christ. Let's have a word of prayer as we come to God's Word and pray that He will guide our hearts, our thoughts, and that He will be glorified as we listen to His Word and as we obey it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this rich passage of truth, of hope, of joy, of comfort. This passage that speaks of the grace that You've shown us and the grace, future grace, that is already ahead of us, waiting for us one day in heaven. Father, I pray that You'll use Your Word this morning to comfort our hearts for those who need comfort. I pray that You will convict our hearts for those of us who need conviction. I pray that You will help us to rejoice in the glory of Christ this morning and the true, living, alive hope that is ours every day for all eternity as Your church. Father, I pray that my words would be pleasing and accurate to You. I pray that the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable to You. And I pray that we will give You praise and glory as we meditate on the rich truths of Your Word, as we meditate on the living Word, Jesus Christ. Father, help us to leave this morning more in tune with Christ and Your Word and Your glory than even when we walked in here this morning. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The situation that Peter found himself in while writing this was very difficult, and we'll look at that in a moment, but I'd like to briefly, as I mentioned, just look back. I love American history. I love history in general, and I have to be careful because sometimes my love for it isn't necessarily loved by everyone else. And so I don't want to be too boring to folks when I mention some things. But it's interesting, back in the winter of 1776, whenever you hear of that year, 1776, my mind automatically goes back to our Revolutionary War that we had in America, fighting for our freedom from the British monarchy. I just want to read a couple quotes. The winter of 1776 was a time of need in the colonies. Considering Philadelphia and the entire rebel American cause were on the verge of death, and the revolution was still viewed as an unsteady prospect. And a man named Thomas Paine, maybe you've heard of his writings, and he wrote a number of pamphlets as they had the printing press, and he called them the crisis, or the American crisis, and he wrote these pamphlets with the goal of encouraging the Americans who were fighting to not give up, to keep persevering, to not throw in the towel, even though the time right then was very dire and very difficult, and many were without, and many were suffering. Thomas Paine wanted to enable the distraught patriots to stand, to persevere, to fight for an American victory. I want to read a couple excerpts. You maybe have heard some of these words, but this is how his first pamphlet, that was published on December 19th, 1776, so just over 244 years ago. And General Washington, who was with the army at the time, the Continental Army, he was commanding a group that had lost some battles, that were discouraged, that were weary, and many had deserted. And he read this pamphlet and he ordered it to be read publicly aloud to his army 3 days before the Battle of Trenton. After they heard these words, they were encouraged. And they went and had an amazing victory, which I believe the Lord gave them. I'll look at the interesting details of that battle. But this pamphlet, definitely not going to read the whole thing, just want to read a paragraph as we start. He says, "These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will in this crisis shrink from the service of their country, but he that stands by it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. What we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. It is dearness only that gives everything its value. Heaven knows how to put a proper price upon its goods, and it would be strange indeed if so celestial an article as freedom should not be highly rated." It's an interesting pamphlet as you go on, but he encourages them. And one that jumped out to me, obviously, these are the times that try men's souls. You've probably heard that before, or maybe even going back to your high school history days. It's a famous statement. Think of this year. This is definitely a year that has tried many people's souls. It has showed us where our hope really lies, what our satisfaction is really found in, what we're really trusting in. At that time, Thomas Paine, as he goes on in this pamphlet, says, the pressure that we're under is going to show what people really are made of. If they really want to live for this idea of America, or if they want to just throw it away because there's too much of a pressure. And it's a motivating type pamphlet. And while I don't agree with everything Thomas Paine believed about the Lord and about Christ, it's an interesting document. Let's come back to where Peter is. Now let's come back to the Word of God. Because the letter of 1 Peter is written for a specific purpose. As we think of the author here, and as we come to this passage of Scripture, we see that the author, the Apostle Peter, is writing from Rome, and he is in a very difficult situation. He's probably near the end of his life. More than likely, as far as we can tell, he may have even been a prisoner in Rome near the end of his life. Now, the date that as far as we can tell of this letter was approximately somewhere around 62 to 63 AD. It was during the reign of Nero. Ever hear of Nero? Not a great guy, not a great individual. But this was prior to the great persecution that Nero brought on the church. If you remember Rome burning down and Nero blamed that, has to blame on the Christians, that happened around 64 AD. That persecution was right before this great persecution would come. But persecution was already happening to the church. As we come to this passage of Scripture this morning, the big idea I would like us to see, Ben, if you wouldn't mind going back a couple slides, I think I jumped ahead a little bit. But the big idea this morning is this, as we come to this passage of Scripture, Christians, if you're a Christian, you put your faith and trust in Christ, Christians have a true living hope, even in the worst situations of life. Why? Because Christ is eternally alive and victorious. If you look at verse 3, he starts out with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope," a hope that is alive. Why? Or how? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he goes on, and we'll go on to talk about those wonderful gifts that are ours through our risen Lord. But we have hope today. No matter what 2021 brings, no matter what 2020 brought or is still bringing, we have a couple more days left in this year. We have true living hope. And I hope that will be our hope, our focus, our joy as we come to walk through this passage of Scripture. It's always good when you stick with your notes. You get, you know, you don't get out of sync. But we talk about Peter. What do we know about the Apostle Peter? Well, we know that he, as Christ ascended to heaven, he was basically kind of the leader of the apostles. Christ told him, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, we don't take that to an extent like the Roman Catholic Church has and said Peter is the vicar of Christ. No, but Peter was left by God with a role of responsibility. But think about the years way back before Peter was given this amazing, awesome opportunity. He was a fisherman who was very belligerent at times, who even tried to put Christ in his place a number of times, and I'm sure Peter looked back at times with just, "Oh, I can't believe I said those words." Christ said, "I'm going to go to the cross, and I'm going to die, and be risen again the third day." And remember, Peter says, "Far be it from you, Lord. You better not go and die. We need you now." And Jesus even had to turn to him and say, "Get behind me, adversary," or "Satan, get behind me. You're an offense to me." At that time, Peter would deny Christ three times, you remember, right after Christ was arrested, right before he went to the cross. And he would be almost, it's hard to know when we come to the end of John, it almost looks like Peter may have thought of possibly, perhaps, putting his ministry for Christ on the shelf a little bit, and then Christ returns and says, "Peter, do you love me?" And he asked him that three times. He said, "I want you to feed my sheep. You're not here to change them, but feed them." And we see that Peter is the one used by God to preach the first sermon of the church in Acts chapter 2, where 3,000 people come to Christ. And Peter, since the Holy Spirit came into his life, was a different man. Since he believed in Christ as the risen Savior and the Spirit entered his life, we see in Acts chapter 1, he is a changed man. And there's a boldness and a faithfulness and a perseverance, a willingness to stand before the same people who condemn Christ and say, "I'm never going to stop preaching about Jesus. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. No, we will preach about Jesus." Yes, Peter had his faults like we all do. He was a sinner who still needed God's grace. But when we come to the end of his life, he is a far different man than he was 30 years prior when he met Christ. And we see here that he is still being faithful. He's near the end of his life. As we said, it's during the reign of Nero. If you look in verse 1, we see who Peter is writing to. Let's read those first two verses. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. But all this dispersion, all this suffering is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ for the sprinkling of his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you." The audience that Peter is writing to is the church that was scattered. Due to persecution, they had become scattered throughout Asia Minor, through modern-day Turkey. Many of your Bibles may have maps in the back, and they may look something like this. And we see Peter was in Rome at this time. So if you see a little green circle up here on the, well, it's not really green, but a circle up on the left, you see that's where Peter is writing from in Rome. And he's sending it to this region over here. And you see Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Bithynia and Asia Minor. This is who he's writing to. And the church had been scattered all throughout that area because of persecution. People had lost loved ones. People had lost homes. People had lost lands. And yet Peter was writing to encourage them, "Hey, but you have a heavenly inheritance awaiting you." So they can take away all your physical stuff, but they cannot take away your hope. They cannot take away your salvation. They cannot take away your love for Christ and your faith in him. So persevere. The focus, as we see the audience, the focus of this letter and even this passage today is on the living hope. The living hope that propels Christians to pursue patient endurance through severe suffering and persecution. This is the focus of this letter, and we clearly see it here. This morning, we'd like to look very briefly, as we look at these first verses 3-9, about five truths that we can see in this passage that concern our living hope as Christians. First of all, this morning, we can see as we look at God's Word that because Christians have a living hope through Christ, their hope is active rather than passive. Look in verse 3 again. He says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, a hope that is alive and active, not sitting on the sidelines, not passive. And he says, we, in this verse 6, in this we rejoice. And although, verse 6, we've been grieved by various trials, various persecutions, God is using these trials to make our faith stronger and more genuine and less focused on the world and more focused on Christ. The church here that Peter was writing to was not a church that just sat back and, oh, persecution's happening, let's take a back seat, and allowed fear to cause them to be inactive. This was a church where actually Peter was saying, the persecution that's coming, embrace it, because God's going to use your faithfulness, your action for Him to make you more like Christ. Aren't you thankful that Jesus Christ, when persecution came, He stayed active? He never lost sight of His mission. The Pharisees were saying, we're going to find this man. We don't want this man preaching anymore about who he is, saying he's God. If Jesus had allowed fear and all this to take over him, as we do in our sinful nature, though we didn't have a sinful nature, he could have clearly said, you know what, I just don't think we're going to go to the cross. Let's just keep giving people the Messiah they want. But that's not what he did, because he had a mission. And his mission was to go to the cross, to die in our place, to rise from the grave. And through that, we now follow in his steps. Peter would later say on in here, if you are called to suffer for Christ, you should be blessed. Blessed are you, because God has called you to follow in the steps of Christ through suffering. It's not easy. It is hard. But because we have a living hope, even through difficult times, our hope remains active rather than passive. I want to thank you, those of us in our church family who have remained faithful and active and reading God's word and telling others about Jesus and being faithful to do what God's called us to do this year with all the ins and outs. May we not be passive. Maybe be active, because we have a hope that is not passive, but is active. And we need wisdom, do we not? Oh, we need wisdom to know in this day and age, with the concerns that we have, to how does God want me to be active for Him? But we must be active. God never calls His church to sit back and be passive. Secondly, we see because Christians have a living hope through Christ, their hope is public rather than private. The reason these Christians were being scattered abroad is because they publicly went and told people about Jesus. And when the authorities said, you better stop or we're going to burn your house down, you better stop or you're going to lose your job, you better stop or we're going to kill you, they didn't stop. They said, okay, we're going to take the message elsewhere. And we see missions taking place through persecution. Because we have a living hope, we dare not keep this truth to ourselves. Remember how Christ said, even in his high priestly prayer in John 17, Lord, I pray that they will be in the world, but not of the world. So there's a part where, yes, we're not called to be part of this world system that worships worldly things rather than Christ, but we're in this world to be salt, to be light, to give the hope of Christ to our neighbors, our coworkers, our family and friends, our community. No, because we have a living hope, there's great comfort, but there's great responsibility. We must have a public faith rather than a private faith. I thank the Lord for the opportunities He's given us this year. Maybe you've had neighbors this year that have been scared to death, literally scared to death, and rightly so if they don't know Christ, rightly so. There is no hope apart from Christ, and many have seen that. What an opportunity we have to not come in with words of judging and all this, but to say, but you know what, in Jesus, I don't have to fear. I was talking with this with Dad last night. And you know, when you think about our lives as human beings, everything, pretty much everything we do is done to keep us from dying. You ever think about that? Why do we take medicine? Why do we possibly look for medicine or things that are going to help us? Vaccines, that's a big buzzword today. Why do we look for all these things? Why do you take medicine? To keep from, well, to stay healthy. Why? So I don't die. Why do we eat food? So we don't want to die. Why do we wear clothes? Well, God told us to, right? But why do we bundle up? Because we don't want to get so cold, we don't want to die. Everything we do. Why do we have health insurance? Because I don't want to die. But for Christians, it doesn't mean that we're foolish. We want to be careful with that. But it means that death for a Christian on this life is, as Paul said, gain. For me to live, yeah, on this earth, it's all for Christ. To me, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. But to someone who doesn't know Christ, Oh, to die is the worst thing that could ever happen. Because there is uncertainty with many folks. Well, what happens after death? Well, the Bible makes it very clear. There is a judgment if you don't know Christ. But if you know Christ, is promotion to heaven. Here, if you look at look what we have waiting for us as Christians. We have been born, verse 3, to a living hope. Born again. Remember Jesus when he spoke to Nicodemus? You must be what? Born again through the Spirit. You must be born, made alive by the Holy Spirit of God through faith in Christ. And when that happens, we're born again to a living hope, verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, reserved or guarded, kept in heaven for you. Let me tell you something. To people who had had their homes burnt down, people who had been kicked out and their lands that they put their hope in to pass on to their family, their inheritance was gone, these Christians. And Peter's writing and saying, you know what though? Yes, all that got stripped away from you. You're going to a land you don't know, perhaps to a culture you don't know, but you know what? God knows. And he has an inheritance waiting for you that is imperishable, that will never get taken away from you, that will never get torn down, that will never fade away. Oh, we have so much hope, Christians, Peter's saying, as he's more than likely in prison at the time. History tells us, traditional history, as we look at it, tradition tells us that Peter would be martyred for Christ under that terrible persecution under Nero, and he was crucified, as many Christians were. If you remember reading in Fox Books of Martyrs or others' reports, Peter had such a love for Christ and an honor for Christ. He says, I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as my Savior. Would you please crucify me upside down? He says, I'm not worthy to die in the same manner he did. He didn't say, save me. He didn't say, oh, I'll recant. He said, I'm ready to meet Jesus. There was a hope that Peter and the church had and that all Christians must have that is living, that is active, that is public, rather than private. Why? Because we have so much to look forward to. How would we not want to tell people that, hey, 2020 is definitely not as good as it's going to get? Thank the Lord for that. And if you're putting all your hope that everything in 2020 is going to work on this earth the way you want, let me tell you something, that is a terrible hope. But we have a living hope that goes past 2021 for all eternity. It's a hope in Christ. And because he's alive forever, our hope in him is alive forever. And I want to tell you about Jesus. I don't want to be passive. I want to be active. I don't want to be private. I want to be public. And God, give me mercy and grace to know how to do that in a way that glorifies you, that does not look on me, but that points people to Jesus. Sometimes we wonder, why are our churches so struggling and weak today? Because many Christians have decided to take a passive, private approach to their faith. That's not biblical. Oh, as we think of next year, and there are challenges, but I believe God will give us wisdom to still be active and to not be private. Third, we can see very quickly this morning that because Christians have a living hope through Christ, their hope is, not will be, but if you are living for Christ as he's called you to, Peter, throughout this letter, is telling people that your hope is going to be severely tested and attacked by Satan. So Peter doesn't mince words throughout this letter. And he doesn't say, well, maybe if suffering comes, he says, it's coming. And in fact, he's writing to people that's already happened. He says, more is going to come. If you take a stand for Christ, yes, your hope will be tested. It will be attacked by Satan, but he can't take it away from you if your hope is based in Christ. Yes, he can afflict our body. Look, if you would, at verse 6. He says, in this inheritance, in this grace, in this hope, in this power of God that guards our salvation, that no one can take away. Verse 6, in this we rejoice, though now, for a little while. Just stop there. When you are in the middle of a great sickness, and you don't know when it's going to end, let me tell you something. You may look back and say, oh, that was just a couple weeks or that was a couple months. And in light of eternity, oh, yeah, that was just a little while. But let me tell you, when you're going through it at that time, it doesn't seem like a little while, does it? It seems like, when will this end? Will there ever be an end? And yet, Peter, as he's in prison, and he looks at the persecution of the church, and this persecution will go on for years and continue, really, until the Lord returns. But he says, but that's just a little while. Paul would say this momentary affliction In light of eternity, it's very momentary. Though from our vantage point, we don't always see that. But heaven gives us its perspective here. Verse 6, we rejoice even now for a little while, if necessary, and it is necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So to test the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I appreciate how Peter makes it very clear. Don't want you to be misinformed. There is persecution coming. I love how he says the fiery trials are tested by fire. It could be that God is calling us to go through suffering, to be tested in such a way so that our faith in 2021 will be stronger than it was in 2020. I think that's what God's doing for all of us. Those trials can come in a lot of different ways. The trials can come through family struggles, health struggles, financial struggles. But through all that, Peter says, this fiery trial that we go through is working for us praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. One thing we see that testing and these attacks of the evil one do is they make us long for heaven more. I'm telling you, in 2020, I have been more in the Word by God's grace than I have probably in other years. But the more I read God's Word, I'm sure the more you read God's Word, I'm just like, come, Lord Jesus, we're ready. I'm ready. And I see the hopelessness of this world, and I want to share the news with them. I'm ready when God should ever say, he's coming back. And that's what trials do. They take us, they encourage us to not find our hope in earthly things as they're stripped away. That's grace. Look at verse 13. I know this is a little further than we were looking, but verse 13, he says, prepare your mind for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. There is a responsibility. The attacks of Satan, or many of them, are going to encourage us to just not be holy, to not live for Christ. And yet, because we have a living hope, we can say no to sin by God's grace, and we can pursue Christ. So realize that we will face difficulty. If you're living for Christ, in a way, Peter's really calling us to embrace this difficulty, knowing that it's working for us a greater weight of glory. Quickly, let's look at a fourth reason why we can have hope. Because Christians have a living hope through Christ, this means that their hope is eternal and victorious rather than temporary and defeatist. Look at verse 8. Though you have not seen him, speaking of Jesus, you love him. I hope that's true of everyone here today. Jesus would even say towards the end of the Gospel of John, blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. That's you. You're blessed by God with amazing grace. To believe in Jesus though you haven't seen him, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And he goes on in verse 8 to say, though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Peter had seen Christ. Peter loved Christ so much so that he was willing to give his life for Christ right before Christ was arrested in the garden. But many of the people that Peter's writing to here, just like us, had never seen Jesus. But they had heard about him, and they loved him, and they believed in him. And he says, you're blessed, and you rejoice. Why do we rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory? Verse 9, because we're looking forward to obtaining the outcome of our faith, the end result of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. So there is an aspect of our salvation, you have to be careful how you say this, but there is an aspect of our salvation that has not been fully complete yet, and that is glorification. One day we will be caught up out of this world and with Christ, and the full gift and package of God's salvation will be complete as we're taken out of this world and we're with Christ. And Peter says, oh, I see that day coming. And I can't wait. I have hope, a living hope, even as I'm stuck in this prison cell. One of the things that I have had to watch out in my own heart and has just irked me is to see many Christians this year having a defeatist mindset. The election didn't go the way we wanted, and I've had to watch my heart with that. Oh, this hasn't gone the way I wanted. Oh, and I've had to watch my heart. I'm speaking to me. But wait a minute. What did Christ say? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And who's the he he's referring to? I believe it's Satan. Christ is greater than Satan. Christ is conquered. He says, I've overcome. He hadn't even gotten to the cross yet. In Christ's mind, it was as good as done. I've already overcome. Satan has no power over me. When Christ went to the cross, remember Peter took out his sword or his small knife and he went to kill that servant that was going to arrest Christ and he cut off his ear and going for a lethal blow to the neck. And what did Jesus say? Put your sword away, Peter. Don't you know that if I wanted, I could call down 10,000 legions of angels to rescue me? But I'm going to the cross. Satan's not putting me on there. I'm putting myself on that cross. There was nothing defeatist or temporary about the victory that Christ was pursuing. And he calls us to have that same eternal, victorious mindset because our hope is not based in us. It's not based in our government. It's not based in medicine. It's not based in our church. Our hope is based in Christ if it's a true living hope. So maybe rejoice because our hope is eternal and victorious through Christ. And then lastly this morning as we close, as we think of this next year, and we think even what this year has revealed, because we have a living hope through Christ, fifthly, we can see that our hope as Christians is genuine rather than artificial. If you look at verse 7, he says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that another passage, Peter, will say, now, I don't want you to be surprised concerning the fiery trial that is coming to test you. We have to be careful, because when Christians go through trials, the worst thing we could do is kind of dismiss their suffering or dismiss the fact that they're really going through trial, and Peter doesn't do that. He says, actually, it feels like you're on fire right now, doesn't it? It feels like you're being scorched. And some of them were literally burnt alive for Christ. And yet he says, God is taking your life and refining it just like gold. And that dross, that impurity that's in our life, the suffering, takes more of that impurity away and gives us a fresher view of Christ, looking forward to his return. One of the saddest things is to see Christians who go through suffering and feel like God has burnt them and they leave bitter. Because I believe that's because their hope is misplaced. But those Christians who go through the same fire and come out refined and say, I've been blessed by God, it's because they had a hope that was real. I pray that that's real for us. 2020 has been a hard year. We don't know what's going to happen next year, but God does. May we not put our hope in the fact that 2021 will be different, though I hope it is, but that's not where my ultimate hope is. My ultimate hope's got to be in Christ. It's got to be in Christ. I hope that's where your hope is as well. We've seen a lot of people who've professed to be Christians, and 2020 has made it clear that they are not true professing Christians. The trials come, and just like we see the parable of the soils, persecution comes, and they fall away. And you never see them again. Why? Because their hope was not real. Oh, may God allow us to look at our hearts, and as we go through difficult circumstances, as we look at Jesus Christ, may our faith be genuine rather than artificial. We dare not play games with God. So I have three questions as we close this morning. Three questions. One, are you ready for whatever comes your way next year? You might say, well, that's an unfair question. I don't know what's coming. Okay, but are you ready? Whatever comes next year? How are you going to be ready for whatever comes next year? It's not putting your faith in an elected official. It's not putting your faith in medicine. It's not putting your faith in anything other than Jesus. You will be prepared for whatever comes next year if your faith is resting in Christ. I can make that promise to you, not because of what I say, because of what God has said. You have an eternal inheritance awaiting you. And even if God were to call you home next year, that's the best thing that could ever happen to you and will happen one day. I can't remember. I think it was C.S. Lewis. He said, and I understand, I have to be careful how you use the context of this quote, but C.S. Lewis said, and he was regretting this fact, we so often in many of our prayer meetings and prayers, we pray more people out of heaven than into heaven. And what he was saying is we look at our prayer lists and almost all of them, much of them are physical things. God, I pray you'd heal this person, heal this person, heal this person. And we should pray for that. And we pray for healing. God's called us to do that. But we need to have the mindset, God, if it is your desire that you call them home, may they be ready and be excited because they can have a perfect body with Christ. We have to be careful, balance how we say that. Because I know we have people in our church family who are struggling with cancer, struggling with other challenges, struggling with physical things. And we pray for healing. God has called us to ask Him for that. But may we not be praying out of fear. Maybe we be praying out of faith. And realizing that even if God does allow them to go be with Him, that is the greatest thing that honestly could ever happen. Are we ready for whatever comes our way next year? I pray that we are because we're in Christ. Second question, are you ready for whatever comes your way today? Let's forget about next year today. I mean, I hope that when this closes, we'll have some fellowship together and we'll go home safely, but it might not. Are you ready for whatever comes your way today? Well, if you're in Christ and your hope is in Him, you are. And you can rest in that. As we think towards the end, full picture, coming to the end of Revelation, are you ready to stand before Jesus Christ in heaven? Even if today was your last day on earth. Sadly, we see so many. And normally it's the younger generation, but it's not just younger generation. Well, one day I'll get my ducks in a row with God. One day I will. We don't know. Christ says, don't count on tomorrow. Focus on today. Make sure you're right with God today. I hope that if you are in Christ, that your heart is ready and excited to meet Him. If you're not in Christ, I pray that you put your faith in Him. I pray that no one here who's listening to this message or here that I'm seeing this morning, we will not meet in heaven. I pray that we know Christ. So as we come back to this focus this morning, as Christians, we have a true living hope, even in the worst of situations of life. Why? Because Christ Jesus is eternally alive and victorious. I pray that you're filled with hope. A living hope, a hope that is alive, a hope that is not stagnant, a hope that is not passive, a hope that is not private, a hope that is not artificial, but hope that is genuine because God has given us this faith through Christ and we have believed in Christ. By grace, you have been saved through faith. It's all of Him and we live for His glory. We've had opportunities this year, and I hope this isn't too small to read, but we've looked at the hope that God gives through Christ to a weary world. Hope for eternal life, hope for comfort, hope in suffering, true hope of peace, true hope of glory this morning, true living hope. The Scriptures, especially in the New Testament, are overwhelmingly filled with hope. Our world wants to tell us that it's going to be a terrible winter. It's going to be a terrible future. Well, it will be if you don't know Christ. But if you know Christ, oh, there's hope, there's joy, there's blessing. So may that be our focus as we end 2020 by God's grace and we prepare to keep trusting Him in the new year. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll go to Hebrews and just for a couple moments, we will look at this true hope that is set before us and it is eternal life. So I thank the Lord for His grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace to us. Father, we thank You that in many ways, this year has been one of those times, as we read, Father, that try and test our souls. And yet, Father, I thank You that our hope, if we are in Christ, is in Christ. I pray that You'll help us to be light in our own homes. I pray You'd help us to lead our families well, for husbands to lead their wives and families to love Christ and to find their hope in Him. I pray that wives will encourage and lead their children and encourage their husbands in this endeavor to make our hope in Christ. I pray that children would believe the truth of Christ and encourage their family and be leaders in their own family to pursue Christ. I pray that You'd help Open Door Bible Church, whatever the rest of this year has or whatever, however long we exist until the Lord returns on this earth. Father, I pray You'll help us not put our hope in a budget, or our hope in a country foremost, or our hope in a pastor or church leaders, may we put our hope in Christ and Him alone. Thank you for everyone who's here this morning. Please help us to obey whatever your Spirit is calling us to obey. In Jesus' name we pray.